Today, we begin a new year, and I want to begin this year with some reminders of just kind of where we're heading as a church. Every beginning of the year, we want to sit down and we want to remember where we've been, where we're going, what we're all about. And so, if you will, I want you to look at the screen with me, and this next slide, I want to remind everyone our mission statement. I know you have memorized this. Wednesday night, we talked about some of these things, and I asked anybody if they could read it. And on Wednesday nights, we don't have bulletins. So, by the way, if you didn't know, it's written in the bulletin every week, so you can study it. And we might have pop quizzes for random prizes. Maybe we should do that this year. But I asked anybody if they knew what the mission statement was. And I was so encouraged because John Phillips just spontaneously started telling us that we're committed. We're committed to connecting. He paused even between readings, like as though he was remembering it. He got about halfway through, and I'm like, wow, I am impressed. And somebody ratted him out. He said, well, he's got a bulletin from Sunday, and he's reading it. I want to keep reminding myself and all of us is what we're doing. And I'm with Charlie. I maybe don't express it. Charlie's a little bit more excited than I am, excitable. I usually don't get that excited unless it's like opening night Star Wars. But we have just this privilege, this awesome privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in our families and our friends and in our community. And we want to keep focused on where we're going and what we're doing. And so as a reminder of that, we have this mission statement every week. It's in there for us to remind ourselves. But I want us to all, if we could, read this together. We are committed to connecting with people to encourage spiritual growth in Christ by sharing God's word. It's really easy. We want to connect, so see people grow by God's word. And we want to continue to use that as the filters of everything that we do as we plan out our services, as we plan out what programs we're doing, as we plan out what ministries we're involved with. Is that we want to encourage ourselves to use this as kind of the rudder as to where we're going and what we're doing. Last year, in January, I set out the word connection. We began by using the word connection, and I used Romans 12:5, and we said this, in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Hopefully you've seen the connection, the word connection. We had it in a lot of our material this year, and we use Romans 12:5 that and we belong to one another, that we are connected. We as a body should be connected. It's when we are connected that we get to form the body of Christ, and we get to do things and do amazing things and have great impact. But we have to be connected. And so this year, we want to continue with kind of developing this. We're not going to forget connection. We had a lot of things that were involved with connection. Last year, we began a ministry for our marriage couples because we wanted to see couples be better connected together, to see families better connected together. We did some things with men ministry. We're going to be developing those things over the course of next year. We added some staff. We added Charlie. That has helped with connecting with our ministry, with connecting us with God on Sunday mornings through worship and through music. We added Hannah, who's helping the kids connect to one another and to help kids connect better to Christ and God. And it's just amazing stuff that's going on. And so this year, we're going to continue with these things, these connecting points, as we connect each other to volunteer opportunities, like Carrie mentioned earlier. Next month, we're going to have the ministry fair where we're going to have ministries represented, and you can go and say, like, you know what, I've always been curious about this ministry or that ministry. I don't know how to get connected. And we're going to have a way for you to do that. Because connecting with one another is how God wants us to live. And we do that so that we then, the second part of our mission statement, can see people grow in Christ. And that's our mission statement for this year is growth. And I've chosen Hebrews 6:1. It says this, "Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and press on to maturity." Let us leave behind the elementary things of Christ and press on to maturity. In other words, it's time to grow up. The writer of Hebrews goes on and talks about how, like, Jesus in the salvation story and the message of his sacrifice and now our adoption as sons and daughters of God. You need, that's great. That's a wonderful thing to know, but you can't live your life there. You have to move on. You have to mature. Now, if you are looking at different translations, there's this word, this little phrase, the press on to maturity, that is just kind of a note that I wanted to kind of sit on for a moment because I think it's interesting. It tells us a little bit about, and I wanted to use this because it gives us an example to me of how I see the spiritual growth happening. The word there is a Greek word. It's roughly pronounced Pharaoh or Pharaoh. And it has kind of a dualistic meaning. It has a meaning that you are being carried or brought along, and it also means that you are doing the carrying or bearing. It's kind of like thinking about a stream. A stream can carry you along, but sometimes you have to paddle. A few years ago, I had the chance to go out with a group of guys that... Now, friends and family of mine, they know that I'm kind of an indoors kind of person. Outdoors is not my thing. I love outdoors. I think it's beautiful in an air-conditioned, properly conditioned area way. But they talked us into going camping and kayaking. And, when I told my sister and brother I was doing that, they're like, "You? Like, you're going outside?" I'm like, "Yeah, it's going to happen." And I went on this kayaking trip, and it was not really long. For those of you who, I know some of you like to be outdoors and do kayaking or do something outdoors. And it was only like a couple of miles down this river. And we had a little guide with us, and he took us down the kayaking. I got mugged while kayaking. There's this thing where I somehow got my kayaking going backwards and I ran into a tree limb that was hanging over. It tipped me over. And when I came up, I had lost my watch, my wedding ring, my sunglasses. I never found those things again. So, you know, that's why I don't go outside. But at the end of this, I don't know, it was like 7-10 miles. It wasn't so bad. We're going with the current. Now, if you've ever been, you know, boating of some way, that, you know, when you're going with the current, it helps you, right? So this is the part of this Greek word where it's like you're getting carried along, you're being taken along by this stream. And it's not that bad, except for the whole mugging part. But at the end of it, our guide said, "Now this really cool thing. It's about a mile. If you guys have, because we made really good time. If you go around about a mile down the bend, and there's this cave. It's really cool." Now, I told you I was on a group of guys, right? So what did the group of guys? "Oh yeah, that sounds like really cool. There's a cave." He's like, "It's a little dangerous to get to it." Oh, that made it even more appealing. So we're with the current, we go down a mile, we get to the thing, and we come to this like sheer face of a cliff. And he's like, "Now, what you have to do is you get to your kayak up here and you wedge it between a tree so it doesn't go away, and then we're going to climb up to it." Okay. So we did that, and then we got to this ridge, and there was a gap. Now, in all honesty, it was maybe 8 foot deep. But when you're trying to cross an 8 foot deep gap that's maybe about 8 foot wide on a 2x4, after kayaking for about 8 miles, did I mention I don't go outside? it was like a tightrope, right? So we got across this little thing. We saw this cave. It was like, oh, this is really cool. And we backtracked, got back down, kayaking. Now, this is the fun part. Now, we're still in the stream, right? The stream supports us. And the stream is wanting to carry us on. But we need to go a mile back the other direction. This is where the second part of this word comes in, is that I had to bear myself on the stream to get to where I wanted to go. When spiritual growth is easy, we love it, right? You go to a conference, you have a wonderful worship service, and it just carries you along. But sometimes you have to turn around, and life is pushing against you, and you have to bear yourself towards the goal. I got to within about 50 yards of where we were supposed to, depart, and a bunch of the other guys had already got there. And there's a whole other side story, but there's one guy that he never fell out of the boat. He never got wet. He was just, this is great, even against the stream. He's one of those guys that does everything great. And we were all like, love you. And he's already up on the shore, and he's already loaded his boat, and he's up there and like, come on, guys. And we're all like, I have never in my life been so physically tired. And I don't know if you've ever tried to walk in mud. But I finally got out, and I'm literally like maybe 50, 25 yards away from where I need to get out. And I can see it, but I just can't paddle anymore. And so I got over to the shallow part, and I just carried my kayak the rest of the way. Which doesn't sound that bad, except when you're about ankle deep in mud with each step. It was the longest, 2 hours of my life. No, it wasn't that long. It seemed like I would take a step, and I'm like, I felt like I was on a treadmill, like I was never going to get there. And I share that with you because I want to say is that sometimes in spiritual growth, it feels the same. That sometimes in life, things it's just sucking you down. You remember a few weeks ago, I was talking in Ephesians, it says to stand. Well, you're trying to stand against a current in mud. There's a few times I went backwards. I won't lie. I'm here obviously today, so I eventually did get to the place. The only way I did that was the guy that was perfect and he already done all that. He came back down and got my kayak and carried like the last 50 feet. So it was just me. But no one helped me. I was like, I still had to do it. Spiritual growth. Let us move beyond the elementary things into maturity. Boy, sometimes it is. You just go with the flow. It's so easy. But sometimes it's really difficult. And so today I want to start by looking at, first of all, what spiritual growth is not. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We begin at just looking at verse 8. What spiritual growth is not. Paul writes to the church at Colossians that it says to see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. See to it no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. The very first thing I want us to see is that it is not about personal preference. Spiritual maturity is not about personal preference. In verse 16 of Colossians, it says this. Let me read 16 through 19 real quick. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to what religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up by the idle notions of their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported by the head together, by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul goes on, he's writing here in these three verses, expanding on this concept about do not fall into these false pretenses. We all love Halloween to watch kids to pretend, right? Maybe when you were a kid, did you have a favorite thing that you wanted to be, to dress up as? You know, with my kids, it's they have these elaborate ideas every year of what they want to be. And then we wait till the last minute and we just, like, you know, whatever's in the closet, we throw it on and go trick-or-treating. But it's in us. What does the kids love to do that, right? Kids love to put on clothes and pretend that they're grown-ups, or they pretend like they're a pilot or an astronaut. I mean, they do these, and we love it. We watch them play, and we're like, oh, that's such a childish thing. But as adults, do we not do the same thing? How many Sunday mornings have we got up and we went to the closet, and yes, we picked out the clothes that we wear, but we also had put on that mask, don't we? I'm blessed and highly favored mask. Everything is great mask. No, my kid's not struggling with an addiction. No, I'm not falling into debt. No, I haven't fought with my family every day for the last week. Everything is great mask. And we do that in part because we don't want people, we want to make sure that we show each other who also probably are wearing their own mask because they have an idea of what holiness and righteousness and spiritual maturity looks like. Somehow we've incorporated in the Western tradition of church that the ideal Christian is the person that has everything right and perfect. Without naming names, we can think of, I can just tell you right now that there are at least a half a dozen or more well-known, one of the most popular writers, some of the most popular preachers, some of the most popular personalities in Christendom today preach that very message. They fuel it. They capitalize on it. They promise it to everyone. And the Western church has eaten it up like it's cotton candy. But read the letters of Paul. Read the Psalms of David. And you see men of God who, although they were men who stood against nations and armies, literal nations and armies, against personal persecution, they admitted and showed they were broken and hurting. Paul writes himself, I am chief among sinners. I don't have it all. He writes in the book of Philippians, I don't have it all figured out. I have not yet reached the goal. I'm still running the race. So it's no wonder Paul writes here, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, what their preferences are. And there's a warning, though. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:23, I have a right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. So we have in our minds that if you were a Christian, I grew up in a time that if you were really a Christian, you would be wearing a suit and tie right now. I would be deordained as a minister because I don't have a tie, I don't have a vest, and today I'm reading from a book that's not red lettered. We have chairs instead of pews. I have an electric keyboard instead of an organ. We all have, throughout history, there have been these things that people marked. A true Christian is this, a true Christian is that. And we all personally have our own things, don't we? We all in our mind, if I picture in your mind right now and I tell you, what does a Christian look like? We all out of the 100 and some odd people in this room right now, I'd probably have 100 and something different views of it. There's a lot of overlap. Now, the Jews did this. That's why Paul wrote that. He says that the Old Testament was written to us to give us an example. The Jews did it. They took 10 commandments and made them 600. Because we're like, well, what does it really mean not to work on the Sabbath day? Well, here's 150 ways that you don't work on the Sabbath day. And a real Christian would do that. Remember, the rich man comes to Jesus and the young ruler and says, I tithe even on my spices. You know, not just my income and things like that, but if I have salt on my table, I tithe about that. I don't know how you tithe on spices, but he's like, I go to the extreme. I really am working. Paul says, don't let them judge you. Don't let your preferences. Look, spiritual growth is not about personal preferences. It's not about tradition. It's not about tradition. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says, in regards to religious festivals, a new moon celebration or Sabbath day, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Are the things of the Old Testament, Paul was writing about the traditions of the Old Testament. Was he saying that they were hogwash? No. But they were a shadow. You've got the real deal now. You have Christ. There's a warning, though. I mean, one of the freedoms about the modern traditions of church is that we can do whatever we want. How do you want to celebrate Christmas? We can celebrate it the way we want to. But there is a warning. Also to the Corinthians, Paul wrote this. Speaking about the things of the past, he said, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Let me tell you, I love that today's music included songs that were relatively new and songs that were relatively older, traditional songs. Because I'm going to tell you what, the message of old rugged cross is just as relevant today as when it was written. Why do we keep singing? Listen to Christian music, and almost every other song, somehow they'll weave a line or two into Amazing Grace. It's kind of like a thing that we've noticed as a family when we listen to Christian music. I'm like, why is that? And I think part of it is because it's so universally, it resonates with everyone. And it's so classic. It makes sense. Amazing Grace. That doesn't change. So there's some things that are tradition that we don't need to, we don't want to forget them. Look, we can make a circus up here and put a trapeze in here and we'll have Butch playing guitar hanging upside down from a trapeze. That would be awesome looking, right? I think there's some tradition of rapport and respect and of the moment that we shouldn't add quite all those elements to it. We need to remember that traditions, while we don't have to follow them to the letter of the law, that they were there for a reason. The other thing that spiritual growth is that it's not experiential. You don't just experience it. He wrote here, Paul did in Colossians 2:18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. In other words, don't let somebody who's super spiritual, quote unquote, disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with the idle notions of their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, which is Christ. Please do not hear me. I am not telling you that your spiritual encounter with God or your spiritual moment had no merit. It absolutely does. But let me tell you and warn you right now, do not worship that moment, that experience, or that location. It's what happened to the Israelites. They always were looking back to Mount Sinai. Oh, if we could go back to Mount Sinai. Remember when God was there. Do you remember? You know, I always love to go back in time and just kind of say, yeah, but do you remember what you guys did at Mount Sinai? He was there. God's presence could be seen. He audibly spoke to them. And what did they do? Made a calf and worshiped it. If you ever doubted God's patience and love for mankind, if it was you and I, what would we have done? We probably would just, all right, I won't wipe you out. I'm going to go find another group. Because this is ridiculous. I'm right here. It's not about the experience. Don't get me wrong. The experience is amazing. The experience is awesome. And he gives us these things so that we are reminded. But we cannot fall into the trap of worshiping and the experience. Because here's the other problem is my experience may not be the same as your experience. Jesus met two men on a road to Emmaus. He didn't meet all of his people on that road to Emmaus. He met his dedicated followers in an upper room. He didn't say, everybody come to this upper room. Where you are is where he's going to be, and what you need is what he will reveal to you. And what he reveals to you may not be what he reveals to me. And what he has revealed to me may not be the same he reveals to you. And it may not mean the same. That's why when you hear a passage, I can hear the passage and be like, oh my gosh, that blows my mind. And Amy's like, that was good, but I'm like, did you see? And then there's times Amy will come in and be like, you've got to hear this song. And she's got tears in her eyes because it's moved her. And I hear it and I'm like, oh, that's got a nice beat. I mean, because we're different and we're going to encounter God and Christ in a totally different way. And so many people walk around and they have experience. Now what I do is I teach you and I'm going to write a book and make a movement out of how I encountered God, and you need to encounter him just the way I did. And I've always been baffled by these people. Because number one, you can't replicate it. That moment was a moment. Paul warns us, don't be that way. So what is it not? It's not personal preference. If you're a real Christian, you'd sit in pews, you'd wear a suit. If you were a real Christian, you would follow these traditions. I'm always amazed when I interact with other people, and people are like, well, where are you at on your, I can't even say the word, the liturgy calendar, liturgical calendar, that's the word, liturgical. And I'm like, I don't even know what that is. Liturgical. I'm not going to tell you what it means. You can go look it up. Because that's what I had to go do. Now, there's nothing wrong with a liturgical calendar. It's wonderful. But that's a tradition. It doesn't mean that every person that names the name of Christ and stands behind a pulpit has to follow it. And what it is also not is not just an experience. It's I can't share you my experience and give you it to you, and you can't give me yours. And I can't measure that you are mature because you've had my experience, or think that I'm not mature because I haven't had yours. But we do it all the time, don't we? So quickly, what is it? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. The body of Christ is built up until all reach unity, that's the connection part, in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, the growth part, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what is spiritual growth? You have to build up. It's a process, and it takes discipline. Let me give you three quick verses. Number one is 2 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 7. Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. What if you guys are tracking the Olympics? You guys, anybody else in here like Olympics? You know, Olympics are getting ready to come up. You know that there's a whole country that's not allowed to participate? You might guess which one it is? Russia. Why? Because of this very verse right here. You have to follow the rules in order to compete as an athlete. So I love when the Bible fits in with modern stuff. Hardworking farmer, he goes on to write, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, he says, for the Lord will give you insight into this. He's telling Timothy in this moment, he's like, hard work. This is later where we find the passage when it says that, you know, make yourself a worker who's not ashamed. You can stand before the master and I'm ready. Paul echoed this in Corinthians 9:27 when he says, I train like an athlete so that I may win the prize. He also wrote it in Galatians 6:7 and he said it this way, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So what is spiritual growth? It is discipline. It is a process. As I used in my example earlier, there are times when it just goes with the flow. And just like I was on that stream, it was easy going. But then there's other times when we have a goal to achieve and things are pressing against, some are coming against us, and I still have to press on. It takes discipline and hard work. The second thing in here is that you need the knowledge of the Son of God. How do we do this? 2 Peter 1:6. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Let's pause right there. What is mutual affection? It is phileo. It is the brotherly love. And then he says to add to that love, agape, which is unconditional. We begin with faith, the elementary. When the writer of Hebrews said, we do not stay in the elementary, we press on to the maturity. We start with faith, but we add to it, Peter is saying here. We add to it goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and like for another and love for another. And finally, he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, you want to know Jesus? You need to be working on these things. Now, I am so glad, and as Charlie said, you guys get 100% so far in 2018. Good job. And I hope that you're here every Sunday. We would love for you to be a part of this body every Sunday. But I know things happen. You go on vacation, you're sick, things happen. You can't be here every Sunday. Let me tell you what, Sunday morning is just one of 7 days of the week that you should be doing these things. So we build up. We want to develop ourselves, the process of discipline, so that we can obtain the knowledge of the Son of God through the process of adding on these qualities. Don't just remain in faith. There's a lot of Christians that go, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's going to keep me from going to hell. I'm good until the day I die. I'm sad for Christians who do that because I really feel like they're going to get to the end of life. When they get to Christ, you're going to look back and go, oh, what was I doing? I missed out on all of this. Can you imagine getting married and you stand before everybody and say, I do? And then you just shake hands and you part ways? And people go, oh, I see a ring. Are you married? Mm-hmm. Where's your wife? Oh, we love each other. I at least twice a year, Christmas and Easter, I'll go see her. I occasionally give her a shout out, you know, call her up. Hey, I know I don't do this very often, but just wanted to say I love you. Oh, by the way, I need some things. We would look at that and go, what is wrong with you? But we have so many people who have engaged in Christianity and they treat it the same way. We do this so that the final thing is here, that we may reach the fullness of Christ. That's maturity. We do this so that we can reach maturity. Paul goes on to write in verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians. He says, then we will no longer be infants. I love this. No longer be infants, tossed about by the waves that carried around by every wind of teaching and every clever and cunning of man with their deceitful scheming. Instead, we will be in all things grown up in Christ himself, who is the head. What's maturity? Maturity is that the trends of the day come and go. If you ever just want to look that up, just look up Christian trends and you will see them. They're just in the last 100 years. There's a cycle of holiness and then rebellion and we got to do this and we got to do that. I mean, I remember growing up, you had to have a bus. Every church had to have a bus because you had to have bus ministry. Jesus said it. It's right in there in Acts, right? Thou shalt go and have a bus and they shall bus the people in. No, I mean, that's what we treated it like. Here's one for you. Now, this is probably going to hit just a few people. Puppet ministry. Oh, you want to reach young people? Have a puppet ministry. We're thinking about bringing that one back, by the way. That would be awesome.
How about flannel graph?
Flannel graph. Boy, everyone under like 20 right now is like, what is flannel graph? Okay, it's PowerPoint in before computers. We had all of these things, right? Oh, I remember as a kid and Christian rock and roll came out. And I remember listening to some Christian rock and roll and my pastor, what are you listening to down here in this youth room? Like, it's Christian music. That's got devil music in it. Well, turn it off, you know. I'll go back to, you know, whatever we had to sing. So we had these things, right? That we used as markers. But the idea is the trends come and go. Gosh, how many people still every day get up and pray the prayer of Jabez? Every day, right? Remember that from a few years ago? Have you had prayer to pray? Do you pray the prayer? No, I'm not. Prayer, it's in the Bible. It's used for us. It's good. How many of us are still doing 40 days of whatever, right? Every next year is another 40 days of this and a 40 days of that. Of purpose and of life and of prayer and of church, and we're all driven. And again, nothing wrong with those things. They were a moment and they were a time and they were a mechanism that God used to instill some very deep truths that still motivate me to this day. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you just camp and park on those things, you're going to miss out. The way that the people discovered the new world is that they set a sail out and they went and they found a wind that blew to a new place. God wants us to blow a fresh wind into us and take us to new places. It's scary. It's going to take some responsibility on our part and it's going to take some trust on our part. So this year, we were going to talk about growth, and Hebrews 6:1 is going to be our word. Press on. Press on to maturity. Part of it, we will be taken along. God is going to carry us there. Part of it, we're going to have to work for. Now, the miraculous part is we don't know which one is for us. Like a ship on the sea, we're going to be taken to places that we've never been before. And I pray at the end of 2018 that we all can say we are more mature. And next week, I'm going to unpack some ways. How do we do that? What are some action steps that we know that we can take? And how can we truly measure some things in our life to see where we're at? This is exciting stuff, guys. This is what the church is about. Growing people to be like Christ.